Maybe it's something that is broken and your spouse keeps telling you, you know, you need to fix that and you never get around to it. It's been years, but you're used to it. Well, I've got this boat in my backyard, or I should say I used to have this boat in my backyard, and it's right next to my house. It's an old fishing boat. I haven't used it for years, and my wife's been saying, you need to get rid of that boat. I go, yes, honey, and it still sits there because I'm familiar with it. I go out to the garden shed. I look at it and think, oh, yeah, the boat. And it's just become a fixture in our backyard. I'm just super familiar with it, and one day I might get rid of it. Actually, I have to now. A tree came down on it, or part of a tree came down on it on Saturday morning, so it is flat as a pancake now. Maybe that's a sign I need to get rid of it. But you know, in life, we can get really familiar with things. And when something, we get familiar with it, it becomes commonplace. And sometimes those things we become familiar with can lose their power. I think in church world, we can become familiar with the Lord's Prayer. It can be something we've said or heard said hundreds of times, and it can just become familiar. And when it becomes familiar, it blinds us to just how radical and revolutionary this prayer is. This is an incredible prayer that there's really very radical and revolutionary. As we saw, the prayer starts out, our Father in heaven. The mighty God invites us and gives us the privilege of calling him Father. That is a radical concept. What we saw last week, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. When we pray this, we're not only acknowledging that Yahweh is the ultimate one. When we pray that, we're inviting Yahweh to be the ultimate one in our lives. That is incredibly life-transforming and radical. And then we come to today's phrase, the second petition. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what I want to do this morning to set the context of this petition is to go back to the story we talked about in our last sermon series, the story that explains all other stories. And let me quickly remind you of that story. In chapter 1, God creates. God created everything, the entire cosmos, everything. And he created human beings for four relationships. For a relationship with God, ourselves, others, and creation. In chapter 2 of this story that explains all other stories, things go horribly sideways. The fall not only impacted those four relationships we were created for, the fall impacted everything. All of creation was negatively impacted by the fall. In chapter 3, we see God initiates his redemptive plan. And then in chapter 4, Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come near. The Jewish people longed for a day when God would finally come and impose and establish his kingly rule. And onto the scene stepped Jesus, proclaiming that the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God was at hand, was breaking in. Jesus was the kingdom bringer. Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else. Listen to these verses. Mark 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What is the good news? Here it is. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Luke 8, 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he called them together. Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When Jesus was with his followers after his resurrection, Acts 1, 3, After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about what? The kingdom of God. Jesus' central theme, his primary message, was the kingdom of God. His words, his miracles, his parables embodied and demonstrated and announced that the kingdom of God was now at hand. His words and his actions showed what life in God's kingdom was going to look like. Matthew 12:28, Jesus speaking here, he says this, "But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." Jesus' miracles demonstrated that the kingdom of God had arrived. When Jesus gave sight to the blind, that was evidence that the kingdom of God had arrived. When Jesus caused the lame to walk, that was evidence that the kingdom of God had come near. When Jesus liberated those held captive by demonic powers, that was evidence that the kingdom of God was breaking into the present. The blind see, the lame walk, the demonized are set free. Through his miracles, Jesus was giving us a foretaste of what the kingdom of God will look like when it comes in all its fullness. When the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, there will be no blindness. And so when Jesus healed someone and gave them their sight back, he's saying, that's what the kingdom of God is going to look like. When he healed the lame and they could walk, Jesus is saying, you see, in the kingdom of God, no one's paralyzed. I'm showing you what the kingdom of God is going to look like. When he cast out demons, Jesus says, in the kingdom, there's no demons. I'm showing you what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus came as the Messiah, the liberator, the kingdom bringer, all those things the Jewish people were looking for. But as I said to you before, Jesus was not the kind of king or Messiah the Jewish people were waiting for. He was not the freedom fighter who would eliminate Roman oppression and restore Israel to its rightful place. Rather, he was a wandering rabbi who was proclaiming that when the kingdom of God broke through, it was good news to the poor. It would bring healing to the brokenhearted and liberty to the captives and sight to the blind. It would bring freedom to the oppressed. And his words, his actions were so revolutionary. They were so threatening to the political and military and religious elite of the day that they arrested Jesus and they hung him on a cross. And through his death on that cross, Jesus took care of our sins. Then when Jesus was resurrected, he conquered the power of sin and evil and death. And as he ascended, he was raised above all authority. And when he was enthroned, Jesus became king. And today, Jesus is sitting on the throne of his kingdom. He's alive, and he's the risen king. And because of that, today, when we come to the cross, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." When you come to the cross today, Jesus takes you from the kingdom of darkness and places you in the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the reigning king. And one day, the kingdom is going to come in all its fullness. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus will be the king over all. And those four relationships we were created for, they will be completely and totally restored to their original beauty. In fact, all of creation will be restored to God's original design and intent. And in the meantime, as I've told you many times, we live in an in-between world. Between God's D-Day, the cross and the resurrection, and God's victory day, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And today the kingdom of God is here, but it is not yet what it shall be. It is not yet fully realized. And so in this in-between time, when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying for two things. First, we're praying, Father, hasten the day when your kingdom will come in all its fullness, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Secondly, we're also praying, our Father in heaven, in this in-between time, may your kingdom come, may your will be done now on earth as it is in heaven. Do we grasp how revolutionary, how radical this request is? We're asking our Father to bring heaven to earth. We are asking to see his kingdom activity break into the present. We're asking for his rule and his reign to be installed over all the earth. We're asking for his will to be done. We're praying for heaven to invade earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're basically saying, Father, in this in-between time, may your rule and your reign be extended throughout this earth. May your kingdom break in now so life on earth may be like life in heaven. Father, in this in-between time, may you pour out foretastes of what your kingdom will look like when it is fully realized. Father, please make up there come down here now. Father, may your kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. Do we realize how revolutionary that is? God, may up there come down here in my life, in our church, in my workplace, in my school, in my family, in my city, in this world. Do you see how radical that is? What if we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life? Do you realize if you prayed that, do you realize what you're praying for? You're saying, Father, may your rule and reign come in my life. May you be the king of my life. May your will be done, not my will, in my life. That is not a passive request. It's a request that will transform and revolutionize our lives. Let me ask you, how would praying your kingdom come, your will be done, impact your relationships? How would it impact your parenting? How would praying your kingdom come, your will be done, impact how you manage your finances? How you go to work? How you go to school? How would it impact which one of those three chairs you would sit in? How would praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, impact your prayer life? Can I tell you how it's impacted my prayer life? It's changed how I'll pray. Because I ask here, before I pray about something, I ask this question, is there any blank what am I about to pray for in heaven? I'll give you an example or two. I'm about to pray for someone who's sick, and I'll say, is there any sickness in heaven? No, there's no sickness in heaven. And I'm praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, bring up here, bring up there, down here. There's no sickness up there, so I'm going to pray that there's going to be no sickness down here. If I want heaven to come to earth and there's no sickness in heaven, then I'm going to boldly pray for those who are sick that heaven will break into their lives and they will be freed from the sickness. If I'm going to pray for something, someone that's oppressed, I say, is there oppression in heaven? No, so I'm going to boldly pray that the chains of oppression will be freed, that heaven will break into their life. Do you see how it changes your prayer life? Is there any whatever you're about to pray for in heaven? If there's not, we need to pray boldly that thy kingdom will come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what if we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in this local church? What if we prayed, let this church be a reflection of heaven? What would that look like? when it came to worship, what would it look like for a church to worship like they worship in heaven? What about healing? What would it look like to have heaven's healing break in and be poured out in and through a church? What about with relationships? What would it look like to have relationships where the church, within the church, that are the way we're going to relate in heaven? What would that look like? There was a community where that almost happened. There was a community where people who are kept apart from one another in the broader culture came together in this community. Rich and poor came together in this community and began to love and care for each other. Slaves and masters in this community stood side by side and worshiped together. Males and females in this very patriarchal society, in this community, they were treated as equals. Jews and Gentiles who wouldn't touch each other with a 10-foot pole, in this community, they treated one another like brothers and sisters. In this community, things happened people couldn't explain, and people flocked to join that community. And we know that community is the early church. Could God create a community like that again? Could God create a community like that again? If then, why not now? When people look at the church today, they should see an example of what the kingdom of God will look like when Jesus comes back. Can that happen? Can a church worship like people worship in heaven? Can a church relate to one another like people are going to relate in heaven? Can a church experience healing like we're going to experience in heaven? Is it possible? The early church certainly experienced some of that. And if it happened back then, why can't it happen today? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in this church. And what if we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in this world? Every one of us in this room, in fact, I think almost every human being on the planet knows this world is fallen, it's broken. It is estimated that over 200 million Christ followers face persecution in the form of jail or torture or even death in this world today for simply sharing their faith. Upwards of 34 million people are enslaved today in one form or another, including more than 1 million children who are trafficked each year for sex or labor. About 21,000 children will die of starvation today. Over 80% of modern war casualties are civilians. There were 94,000 abortions in Canada in 2017. 800 million children in this world lack access to clean drinking water. 3.15 billion, with a B, people have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Down in Mexico, where we minister, people live in cardboard and plastic huts. And while drug abuse is rampant, sex abuse is even more rampant. And Victoria faces issues. Homelessness, the opioid crisis, and on we go. And right in our backyards are First Nations reserves. And I talked to one person who's involved in working on the reserves, and they were saying they aren't even third world conditions, they're fourth world conditions, some of these reserves. In our own backyard. The world is fallen. Thus, the whole world needs to be redeemed. Every last person, place, system, organization. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're inviting God to come and bring transformation and restoration into every corner of this world. How's he going to accomplish that? How is he going to address sex slavery and poverty and lack of clean water? How is God going to share the good news with 3.5 billion people? He's going to do it through his people. He's going to do those things and other things through his people. God desires that his people would partner with him on his redemptive, restorative mission of transforming lives and changing cities. God desires that his people would partner with him to see up there come down here. God desires that his people would pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and then realize that they're part of the answer to that request. Is there any hunger in heaven? No. Then Christ followers should be leading the cause to eliminate hunger in this world. Bring up there, down here. Is there any oppression in heaven? No. So Christ followers should be leading the charge to break people free of oppressive things. Is there any poverty in heaven? No. Christ followers should be seeking to end poverty and the injustices that cause poverty here in this world. Is there sex slavery in heaven? Of course not. And Christ followers need to be at the point of the spear that is going out to end sex slavery. Are people free from the power of sin in heaven? Of course. And so Christ followers need to be going out to the four corners of the earth and sharing the good news of Jesus that will bring freedom from sin. When people pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," when they allow then God to work in and through them, incredible things, kingdom things happen. Because when up there comes down here, it pushes back the sickness and the oppression and the despair and the injustice and the poverty and the sin and the evil of the kingdom of darkness. Let me give you two examples of that. First one is the story I want to tell you about a young man in Mexico called Philemon. I'm not probably saying his name right, but we're using the name Philemon. He was one of the gang members who had been attending our soccer and art program in Vicente. Very recently, he decided to give his life to the Lord and begin following Jesus. Because of that, he's re-enrolled in school. Because of that, he's reconnected with his parents. And this last week, he told his dad, "Dad, I love you." And his dad started to weep. Yesterday, Tom told me he came to our soccer program in Mexico carrying his Bible and was sharing his faith with his gang friends. And he started going to church. And as we're here today, you know what? He's taking his mom to church in Vicente. The story doesn't start there, because when God starts to break in, great things happen. There was another ministry that worked in another area of the San Joaquin Valley. And they came to Tom and said, "I hear that you're doing something with gang members." And Tom said, "It's very simple. We're building relationships. We've got this art program, the soccer thing." They said, "We can do that." So this ministry started doing the same thing in their community. Tom told me yesterday, 3 gang members have come to Jesus in that ministry. And because of what's happening there, Mission San Joaquin is starting a gang church for gang members at a rehab center. You see what happens when the kingdom of God breaks through? When people pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and then they allow God to work through them, to be part of the answer to that prayer, incredible things, kingdom things happen. I have a video I want to show you, and after the video, I'll come up and conclude the sermon. But let me set the stage. The video, the man speaking on the video, he's speaking to an audience. Is a man named Steve Stewart. He runs Impact the Nations. They go out into some of the poorest places in the world and do medical missions and other things. And in this video, he's telling the story about going into jails in Kenya. And I just want you to listen to this and see what happens when the kingdom breaks in. Go ahead and play the video.
Let me tell you one of my favorite rescue stories. And this shows us also that when we learn to move in this rhythm of what God does, amazing things happen. I was in Kenya a few years ago, and I'd been to 5 countries in Africa, and I was looking at different projects that we were either doing or wanted to do, and I discovered a remarkable situation in the city of Nakuru. Like most countries we go to, the poorest people are women and children. That's not really a surprise, is it? And we encounter so many women that the desperate effort of every day is to somehow gather enough food to feed their kids one meal. And, you know, there's massive numbers of people that live that way. In Nakuru, what the women would do would be sell things on the side of the road. Bananas, pineapples, melons, whatever they could sell to get a little money to feed their kids. And if the police came by, they would say, "Do you have a permit?" And of course they didn't have a permit because they didn't have any money. And so they would be taken to court where they would be fined, which they can't pay. And so they would be sentenced to prison, not the county jail, and not for 14 days. The shortest sentence of anyone I ever met, any of the women I ever met, was 6 months. The longest was 8 years. And they would be put in a cell, and if they had children 5 years old or younger, they had to go into the cell with them. Half the kids died in there, mainly from bad water, but also from sickness and malnutrition. Well, the scripture is so clear that God hates injustice, and he loves justice, and he's a rescuing king. So I had opportunity working with my friend in Kenya. We connected with the mayor of the city, with the head of the prisons, and the upshot is that we were able to, on our website, tell the story of what's happening and say, click here, and for $88 you can get a woman and her children out of prison, pay their fine, give them a 6-month work permit, and where needed, job retraining. Well, people clicked on that from all over the world, you know, everywhere, Australia, England, New Zealand, Canada, America, and we got them out. My friend told me that it was one of the most poignant things for him, because he would go and they would open the door. By the way, they were like solitary confinement, just a steel door with a little plate, and they're by themselves with their kids. And the door would be open and the woman would look totally confused and he'd say, "You're free." And they would always go, "What? What are you talking about? You're free. How can this be?" "Well, there's some people who heard about you and they've paid your fine." "Why would they do that?" Again and again they asked. And he said, "It's because they love Jesus. And Jesus loves you, and you are free." You know, every one of those women gave their lives to Christ right then and there. Without my friend saying, "Now you need to come to Jesus." No. Simply demonstrated the incredible love of God. And they were rescued. And we got to do it again, and we got to do it again. And it began a movement, which I didn't even realize until months later, in that nation. And several months later, I got a phone call from Mike, and he was laughing on the phone. He says, "You're not going to believe what happened." And I got the call the day after Christmas. On Christmas Day, because of the favor of moving in the rhythm of this rescuing king, seeking king, inviting king, they were allowed, Mike and his team were allowed to go into the men's maximum security prison. I've been there a few times now. And 3,000 men, and they were able to give them a Christmas feast. Part of the punishment in the prison system in Kenya is you never get to eat meat. You get to eat maize, corn, and beans. That's it. Well, they roasted 8 bulls, and they had a feast for 3,000. And then they began out in this big open courtyard to sing Christmas carols. And the presence of God came down. And the warden came to Mike, And he said, Mike, God's in this place. And he said, that's right, Warden, he is. And he looked at Mike and he said, it's Christmas. I want you and your team to talk to the men and you interview and you decide, because today I'm going to give an unconditional pardon to 200 prisoners. Three of them came off death row. One of them was a fellow named Ellie. And when he was 16 years old, he got into a fist fight with his friend. He hit his friend. His friend fell down and hit his head on a rock and died. And Ellie was in prison. No one had ever visited him. Nothing. Well, he was one of the 200 who was rescued and freed that day. And he was now 62 years old. And he came out. And he was put in a family in the church, and his last days are in the whole context of being with the people of God. Remember in Luke 4, Jesus' inaugural message, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, remember? He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and freedom to the prisoners. I think what he meant by that, I used to think that was like spiritual freedom to those who were bound up with depression or fear or anxiety, but I got a feeling, just like when he said sight to the blind, he meant eyes open. I think when he said freedom to the prisoners, what he meant was freedom to the prisoners. By the way, ultimately, it kept happening and happening. I got more to tell you on that. One day we baptized 680 people in that same prison. And it went national news, and they showed it every day for 4 days. The president of Kenya Television called and said, we've never run a story for 4 days, but there's such a demand, we have to do it. And it caused a whole awareness, a whole shift in the country, and the president, just before his term ended, he pardoned prisoners around the country who had been held beyond their term or were in there and had never had a trial, all kinds of unjust reasons. Do you know how many he pardoned in a day? 6,000. And it all started with us finding out about some women and children unjustly kept in cells. You see, folks, this gospel of the kingdom is not theoretical. It's not just a message for church on Sunday morning. When the kingdom comes, everything changes. Everything changes.
Yeah. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, incredible things start to happen. Kingdom things start to happen. So will we pray that prayer? And then will we allow God to work in and through us? Will we allow Him to bring up there, down here in our lives? Are we willing to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life? God, I'm going to make you king. I'm going to let you rule. I'm going to let you reign. Your will, not my will. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, here in your church? God, let us worship like they worship in heaven. Let us relate like they relate in heaven. Break out your healing like people are healed in heaven. Are we willing to pray that? Are we willing to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our world. And God, we realize that as we pray that, we're part of the answer to that prayer, and we're willing to go, we're willing to share, we're willing to care, we're willing to be part of the solution. When we pray that, we are praying for God to bring about the most massive revolution imaginable. We're inviting God to bring transformation into every corner of the world. And we're also inviting God to use us to accomplish His kingdom revolution. Are we bold enough to pray that? Are we bold enough to say, bring up there, down here in my life, in this church, into your world? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing prayer. Revolutionary, yet all too familiar. Our Father in heaven, God, may we never lose sight that we have the privilege of calling the mighty God, Father. And then we recognize that you're the ultimate one. And Father, I pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in each of our lives. May we align our lives with your kingdom and your desires and your rule and reign. God, in this church, God, break out in this church, break your kingdom out in this church. And then beyond these walls, God, may we go out, continue your work in Mission San Quintin. Father, incredible things. Father, continue to see people come to know you and worship you and be healed by you. God, we think of the Krons in Tanzania. Thank you for what you're doing through them. Continue to use them. God, and use us in this city as we think of launching the Victoria Dream Center later this year and reaching out to single First Nations people and parents and their children. God, guide us and direct us. Let incredible things happen as your kingdom breaks in there. God, use us. May people look at us and see the kingdom, and may we go out and expand your kingdom in this city and beyond. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I told you we were in for a great morning together. I want to let you know there will be people up front who want to pray. If you've got things kind of going sideways, whatever it is, they want to pray that the kingdom of God will come in the midst of your life. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this.